truths together. You may be seated.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're continuing in our series, Walking with God, particularly with the life of David. Last week we studied David as the gentle shepherd. Here we're going to read an excerpt in the middle of the story of David going down to fight Goliath that tells us a little bit more about his shepherding. And so while we looked at him as the gentle shepherd last week, we'll look at him as the good shepherd this week. Look in verse number 34 of 1 Samuel 17. We'll read down to verse number 36. The Bible says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." Now, let me make a note. He's talking about a lion who took a lamb and a bear who took a lamb. "And he went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Father, help us this morning as we come and look at David, a good shepherd, at Jesus, our good shepherd, and then our own lives and what we are asked to shepherd. Help us, Lord, I pray, as we look into your word and see a very brief story about David that has a very deep principle and application for each of us gathered here today. Bless us, I pray, in this hour, from this your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we studied David as a gentle shepherd. This week we will see not his character, but instead his conduct. We'll study him as a good shepherd. The psalm that we read this morning as our call to worship is called the Psalm of a Good Shepherd, or the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23 is the great shepherd, and Psalm 24 is the chief shepherd. And so, as we understand these psalms written by David, they are telling us about what Christ did for us. All of Psalm 22 tells us about Jesus Christ dying on Calvary for us, what Jesus did for us, how Jesus redeems us, and what a blessing it is to know the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so as we came to that psalm, we understand when he says to deliver his soul, what he's praying is not to take him away from dying for our sins, but rather that he, in giving his soul, might know that it would be taken again, that he would be resurrected. Of course, Jesus was resurrected. And that's the beauty of verse 22 in what we read in Psalm 22. And that is that he sings in the congregation. That is echoed in the book of Hebrews as well. That Jesus sings in the midst of his congregation, the church. And so we understand then from our opening reading in the call to worship and in our text here in 1 Samuel 17 that there is a component of a good shepherd and the necessity of a good shepherd that we must understand. David succeeded as a good shepherd. Jesus succeeded as the good shepherd. And for our life to succeed in good shepherding, we must live it for his glory. A couple of things that I need to note before we dive into the message this morning. First, you'll be glad to hear the first point is probably less than 5 minutes long. Because the story that we read this morning is actually quite short. It's just an event or two events in David's life that teach us greater Bible truths about shepherding. David's statement is made in 1 Samuel 17 intentionally. God the Holy Spirit gives to us the interchange between David and Saul so that we might understand a deep spiritual truth about the lion and the bear that make their way through the pages of Scripture. In this world, you will fight three enemies: the devil, your flesh, and the world. In fact, interestingly enough, in verse 36 of 1 Samuel 17, you find all three of them referenced there by the lion, the bear, and Goliath the giant. By the way, the most difficult thing that you will ever fight in this world is not a lion and is not the bear. It is the giant on the battlefield of life, your own flesh. Give me two sermons and we'll get to that, I promise. For today, we need to look at the good shepherd, not the faithful servant down on the battlefield. David fights these three that we fight. He fights a lion, a bear, and the flesh, or a giant. For today, I want us to examine David's success as a good shepherd. He's giving his testimony here to King Saul. And as he gives his testimony to King Saul, we come to our first thought this morning, and that is the shepherd's conduct. How does a shepherd conduct himself? Last week we saw his character, what goes on inside of his mind as he tends to and cares for his sheep. But now we see and understand the good shepherd has a way in which he behaves himself or herself. David is giving his testimony in an effort to convince King Saul to let him down on that battlefield and do battle with the giant Goliath. The king was not going to let a young man haphazardly go down to his death. He was not maniacally sitting there wanting to see a young man die. And so in the giving of this story, David is telling him, I'm ready for this task. By the way, you are ready to conquer your flesh when you first have learned how to overcome the devil and the world. Once you meet those two head on, then you can take on your flesh in its fullness. The story that we read this morning happens somewhere between David's anointing in the beginning of 1 Samuel 16 and likely before he begins singing in the latter half of 1 Samuel 16. To ease the heart and the emotional state and being of King Saul. So we find David's conduct was first an act of the will. Now when you consider this picture, I cannot imagine running after and killing with my bare hands and only a sturdy 2-foot stick either one of these creatures. To do so for David took a volitional act of will. One can say that they are brave, but to stare down these two animals in all of their strength goes beyond bravery. It is only through intense commitment to duty and responsibility. His was to protect the sheep. Will one engage in such an activity? Sometime in your free time, you need to ask Edward about his time in the bush in South Africa where he grew up and how he happened through the bush grass and came upon a lion. I can't tell your story, Edward. It's fantastic and certainly worthy of your noting. It would be well worth your hearing how he faced a lion and passed out. No, I don't know who. Either the lion passed out or he passed out. One of them. It's a great story. But the point is, none of us would willfully take either of these creatures on. If you meet a lion, you are dead. And if a bear sees you on a path, you're supposed to play dead. That's the only way you survive these two. But David, I should say, says that he took them on and slew them. He killed them. It is that intensity that makes David a good shepherd. It is intensity to do what is right that makes you and I good at shepherding the things in our own life as well. All that God has given to us in the life after our salvation, they are ours to manage. They are ours to control because God has given us the tools and the equipment to do what is necessary. It is first an act of the will. You and I, in our own spiritual walks, must act purposefully to kill the lion and to kill the bears that come into our life. David knew the danger. He knew the threat. He knew the enemy, and yet he acted. So many Christians today in their walk with God are unwilling to act when they meet the lion and the bears that cross their paths. But a good shepherd will act from his own will. But letter B, we will find the conduct of a good shepherd is that he uses his weapon. The shepherd's staff was used to direct and to correct the sheep. If David were walking along and a sheep were to get out of line, the staff would be somewhere cinched around his belt, probably with his slingshot, but his staff was in his hand and he would hook it around the sheep's neck and he would bring it ever so gently. Sheep do not like to be led. They do not like to be poked or prodded or really told what to do, but they can be hooked and brought along, and that's what a shepherd's hook did. That's why it had the curve at the end of it. Just gently put it around the neck, and without knowing, the sheep is just walking this way because you want it to. And that's what a good shepherd does. He doesn't take the shepherd's staff after the bear or the lion. He says it was with his rod. It was with that rod that he had. A rod was a sturdy wooden stick, 2 feet long, used as a weapon to fight off animals who would come and take advantage of the innocent flock. Moses had a rod when he led Israel. Aaron had a rod that budded as he administered worship before God. In the Old Testament, the rod is always a picture of the Word of God. It is always a picture of the standard by which we are measured and by which we judge. It was the rod that the shepherd would take and count the sheep as he came through. And if one was missing, he did not pick up his staff. He had rod in hand and he was out to do his business, to rescue the sheep, wherever it may be. For our shepherd here's practical use, the rod was an offensive and defensive weapon. We know, by the way, from the story in 1 Samuel 17 that David was quite capable with all of the weapons that he had at his disposal. In the context of the story in 1 Samuel 17, we know that David was skilled with his slingshot. But we also know from this testimony that David does not go after the lion or the bear with his slingshot. We know that he goes after them with his staff. The picture to me is that David stalks the enemy. He notes where the enemy is. He's listening for the bleating of the sheep. As he's following that sound, he springs upon the lion, grabs it by the throat, smashes it over the head with the rod, and kills it. Can you imagine how many times you'd have to hit a lion over the head with a 2-foot club to kill it? I don't know. But it was probably a lot. It was probably a serious beating. By the way, the end of the rod itself sometimes would be pointed or jagged so that if it needed, he could thrust it in to kill it with the heart. And so the beating and the killing of its heart would end the life of that threat to the sheep. The shepherd, David, conducted himself in an admirable way. It was an act of his will with the use of skillful weapons to make sure that the sheep were saved. So that's it on David. And some of you think, great, we can go home early today. Well, let's keep preaching, if you'll indulge me. Because this can't be the whole of the story. Again, in the context of 1 Samuel 17, and we'll come and preach the whole of the context in a few weeks. David is submitting to King Saul, I'm the right man for the job of slaying the giant of our flesh because I've already taken care of the lion and the bear. Yeah. And so David is again a perfect type of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are left from David's account with a tribal warrior ably defending his sheep. More to the story is that Jesus Christ is our shepherd, who has provided his life for his sheep. And so we move from the shepherd's conduct, number two, to our Savior's conquest. The victory that is in Jesus that we sing of so often. Jesus is the good shepherd that guards our souls. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, "For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 10 with me this morning. I want you to see a passage that we all know so well that is called the Discourse of the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd because we're going to find out twice in this text, he lays down, he gives his life for the sheep. That is exactly what David does here. Twice he says he went out and hazarded his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus does for us. Notice what the Bible says beginning in John chapter 10 and in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, or of a truth, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. By the way, you could easily say in this passage, the thief and the robber are the bear and the lion. They're coming to steal the flock. They're coming to devour the flock. They're coming to ravin the flock. Verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They didn't understand, in other words. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, or of a truth, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the gatekeeper. I'm the access point. I'm the way in. May I submit to you this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only way to truth and life is through the door of Jesus Christ, the keeper of the sheepfold. It's not through your good works. It's not through your good name. It's not through your family heritage. It's not what mom and dad do for you. It's what you do with Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ alone. And so Jesus goes on to say, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me, they're thieves and robbers. They're lions and bears. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture or find health, nourishment, belonging, place. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. He then defines what that means. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. By the way, there's a lot of pastors today that are terrible pastors. And when trouble comes for the flock of God that they are called to under-shepherd, they do not give help, they hightail it out of there. And what Jesus is saying is be careful the church you're associated with. Be careful the church you're a part of. By the way, that's a warning to me this morning. He goes on in verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I, here it is a second time, lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have. He's speaking to the Jewish hearers here, and he's talking about the Gentiles, you and I mostly this morning, who would come into this faith. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me. Third time, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Notice what happens to those that are listening to Jesus. It says, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these things. What is he talking about? For us this morning, Jesus is our good shepherd because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Just as David went out to rescue his sheep from the mouth of the lion and the destruction of the bear, Jesus came in conquest over sin, over death, over hell, over Satan, and over this world to save us alone. So it takes us to two thoughts. Jesus, our Savior's conquest was first over the wretch, Satan. He is a despicable one, to be sure. The promise to Eve in the garden was that she would bear a son who would crush the serpent's head. The promise to Abraham was that through his lineage, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed would come and the eternal blessing passed. David was a forefather, a progenitor of the Christ who would come in the flesh. Our faith is, in fact, that Jesus came into the wilderness of our world and defeated the king and the prince of the air, Satan. by Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. Satan is that lion for each of us this morning. The Bible says this in 1 John 3 and verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose," this is wonderful, "for this purpose the Son of God was manifested," or made obvious to us, "that he might destroy" what? "The works of the devil." This is Jesus, your good shepherd, going out to find that lion with his rod in his hand, catching him by the scruff of his neck and bludgeoning him and killing him so that he no longer has power over you. Oh, the story of David killing a lion and a bear is not just for our learning. It's for us to understand who Jesus was and what he did for us.
Right.
Paul probably says it better in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. It's one of those favorite passages of Scripture because you see in it the sense of authority and power that God has that he manifests to Paul and Paul writes of. Now, some of the beginning of this passage will talk about how we are supposed to live, but the end of it and the triumph is wonderful. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together." That means he's made you alive together with Jesus, with him. "Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us." The law of Moses damns us to hell. It condemns us. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, he said, "The world is condemned already," in John 3 and verses 18. He goes on to say, "which was contrary." It was opposed to us. It was against us. "And took it out of the way." How did he take it out of the way? He nailed it to the cross. "Having spoiled," here it is, that lion being beaten by the good shepherd, "having spoiled principalities and powers, he," Jesus, "the good shepherd, made a show of them." He openly mocked them. That's how you can read that. Jesus said, "What is death? It's nothing for those who have faith in me." "Triumphing over them," that is death, "in it." The "it" here is his resurrection. Just as David went out and grabbed that lion by the neck and bludgeoned his head, Jesus came into this world and crushed the head of Satan so that you and I might be saved.
Amen.
It wasn't just over Satan that Jesus, our great shepherd, and good shepherd, I should say, had conquest, but also over, letter B, the world's system. That's the bear. I'm going to do a little bit of explaining as we get into this morning, and then I will do a whole lot of principled preaching from the Word of God. We live in an age where the world and its system of government dominates us. There's three ways in which you can look at the world. The first way you can look at the world is the word cosmos. It means literally everything that's created. The trees, the rocks, the rivers, the roads, everything that is made, everything that we have would fall into the broadest category of the world. The second way we understand the word world is how it pertains to us, the world of men. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That word "world" there means all of the race of mankind. Did Jesus die to redeem the rocks? The answer is he died to redeem mankind. The benefit is that the creature and the creation will benefit from us being saved. The third way you can understand the word "world" in the Bible is that it has a system to it, a way of machination, the way in which it runs, the machinery, we might say, of how the world operates. And so we know the operation of the world since the fall in the garden has been utterly and wholly opposed to Almighty God. Here's what John in his epistle says in 1 John 2 and verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world," or the world and its systems, the world and its operation. He says this, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God," he whose faith is in the victor who overcame the world, "abideth forever." So when we talk about the world and its systems, we see it today in the way in which man lives. We could call it humanism. We could call it secular humanism. We could call it Marxism or cultural Marxism. And all of these things find themselves in the world today. They are dominant traditions of men. They're dominant philosophies of the world that predominate and absolutely captivate the minds of humanity. Cultural Marxism is the latest and the greatest of them all, and perhaps is ultimately the tool of the Antichrist to bring the world under one world government that will be. Interestingly enough, it's a bear. You say, what do you mean it's a bear, Pastor? Well, the word bear has the idea of human governance in prophecy. It was used of the Medo-Persian Empire in the book of Daniel. But the word bear, or the type of a bear, is also used for Gog and Magog. The absolute understanding of the Bible then would be that those cities, those regions are where? Does anyone know this morning? Russia, Russia, Russia. You're welcome. I had to do that just for standard fare this morning. And you say, so Russia, he came to defeat Russia? Well, I guess that's good news for Ukraine. He came to defeat what was and is probably the most virulent form of human system that has ever come upon mankind, and that is Marxism.
Right.
It is often one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse that brings in the death and destruction that will be how Antichrist rules. If you look at the World Economic Forum today, if you look at any of the political environments today, if you look at any of the superstructures of the globalists today, all of them want everybody to have the same things and be the same way. It is a Marxist philosophy. By the way, what do we see on college campuses today or in cities today? By the way, you know it's an election year because there's riots in the cities in America. Some of them are very useful idiots, because they are throwing off the oppressors, they say. That is the heart of cultural Marxism.
Right.
Cultural Marxism wants to remove God and any authority, the patriarchy, they would say, from this world. Friends, there is nothing new under the sun. This has been since the dawn of time. In Genesis chapter number 6, we are told that man in his conscious state before human government and that dispensation begins in chapter 9 of Genesis, that man in his conscience was only evil continually, except for Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that tell you? It tells you that there is a system of this world that wants to keep you down, that wants to oppress you, that wants to push you into their mold, that puts a pressure on you, and that system certainly is a bear. You say, so Jesus came to throw off the world? Oh, friend, Jesus came so that you could conquer the world.
Right.
Absolutely. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 39 says, we who are followers of Jesus Christ know that there is a day coming where we will be overcomers with Jesus Christ. The world feeds our flesh, and so the lion gives way to the bear, who gives way to Goliath, the giant of our flesh. The world system is what Jesus came to conquer. He breaks us free from the maniacal, repetitive nature that the world tells us we must live by. In prophecy, we find the bear, but in proof, we find the bear in the system of the world. New life in Jesus allows us to put away old things and to put on new things as they're formed in Jesus Christ. Well, what are the old things? They're of the rudiments of the world, Paul tells the Colossian reader. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells us we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. God planned for His sheep to walk in them from the foundations of the earth. Listen to Jesus' own words on the matter. In the Sermon on the Mount that we all know so well, His thinking was counter or opposed to the world's system of thinking. And in Jesus, we have victory over the world. Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward, where? In heaven, not in this world. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Does anything in the Sermon on the Mount sound anything like the world and its system? It sounds completely opposed to it, contrary to it, overcoming it. These are all opposite of what the world tells us to do. It's opposite of what the world tells us to be. It's only Jesus, our good shepherd, that can help us overcome the world. Jesus taught freedom from the world's expectations, the world's norms, and the way of living. John 12 and verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. These words actually come within the context of Jesus talking to his heavenly Father. In verse 28, he says this, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said an angel spake to him. Jesus explained it clearly and answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. I mean, that's pretty definitive, isn't it? Well, he has the victor. He's the good shepherd. He can kill the lion and he can kill the bear. He can give us the victory. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. There goes that old lion. There went the old bear. And I, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. His word enables us to be free from this world's demands, its expectations. We don't have to live like the unbelievers in the world. We have victory in Jesus.
Amen.
Look at his life. His life did not chase the things that the world tells us to chase. In Matthew 8 and verse 20, Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Man, is that you? That's so good preaching, it set off an alarm. Everybody's checking their keys right now. Sounds like a mid-level Japanese model, maybe a Nissan or a Honda, maybe a Toyota. There, somebody got it. Thank you. If we ever build another church building, it'll be really thick walls, like cinder blocks or something like that. Parking lot miles away. John chapter 1, Jesus said this, verses 10 and 11. He doesn't say this, excuse me. It says this of him as John records it. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world what? Knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 57, here's what that looked like in actual living for Jesus. He goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and the Bible says, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. In other words, a prophet is honored everywhere he goes, save in his own country, in his own house. Now, you might be taking away from these verses, Pastor, do you want me to live homeless without family and friends? And the answer is no. But if you are living for your possessions, your prestige, your power, and your position, you are missing the point. The Good Shepherd this morning says, live for me and not for the world. The world tells you to live for all of those things. Young people, the world tells you this morning that friendships, influence, and status are what make you important. Jesus says that being a follower of his is the only thing that's important in this life. The world tells you to accumulate, to amass, and to achieve to the working man and woman in here this morning. Jesus said, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Jesus lived free from the world's expectations, and you can too.
Right.
David, in his conduct through an act of will and use of the proper weapon, gives us a type of what Jesus would accomplish. Jesus, when he walked this earth, overcame, conquered Satan and the old system of this world. And it leaves us only this morning with our soul's challenge. Back in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, David confidently said to the king, "Thy servant hath killed." Do you hear any equivocation in that? Do you hear any doubt in that? I mean, he knew what he did. And so it leaves me in this final point to ask you, do you know how you are to overcome the lion and the bear of the devil in this world that assault you? David was one who was ready to take on any giant because, as a good shepherd, his success was proven. He had prepared himself. Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell, which gives us the power, that is both authoritative and enabling power, to overcome Satan and the system of this world. Our call to worship this morning begins the movement from Jesus away from the cross and his suffering in the first 19 verses to where Jesus is beyond the cross after the resurrection and in the congregation. Pick up the reading and turn with me, if you will. Go back to Psalm 22. I want you to read this. Yes, I'll put it on the screen, but you look at it in your Bible. It's sometimes good to just put your eyes in your own book and read these truths. The congregation is us that are believers. The congregation is the sheep of the sheepfold that Jesus, the shepherd, is coming amongst. He says this in verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted." In other words, Jesus heard the sheep bleeding. I'm in trouble. Help me. That's the best I can do this morning. I've preached twice already. He says, reverence, respect, fear him, all ye seed of Israel, in verse 23. Verse 24 goes on where we left off, "Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard." Jesus was afflicted for us, but may I submit to you, the lion, the bear, and the giant seek to afflict us. It goes on in verse 25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek," this sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 5, "shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." It is no longer the world system. It's God's system. It's Jesus Christ reigning in authority. The very next verse tells us, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat," now that means healthy and satisfied. You know what kind of sheep you want if you're a shepherd? Fat sheep. You want them to be well fed and at ease. You want them to be settled and secure. He says, "They that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship." This is life in the millennial kingdom. "And they that go down to the dust shall bow before him." Those that reject Jesus in his rule. "And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him." This is speaking of those that Jesus would reach. We could read of them in John chapter 17. "A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare," that seed, those disciples of his, "shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born." That is us, the church, that he hath done this, that he is the good shepherd, amen, we might say. We can meet then the challenges that we face in our own soul through Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. But we must first, letter A, resist the lion. Remember, it's an act of the will through the use of a weapon. That's the shepherd's conduct. It is an act of the will through the use of a weapon. And what we find in resisting the lion, that Jesus did that when he walked this earth. We won't read it, but Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I think I put them in your notes there. We must do what he did. Every time there was a temptation, three times Jesus was tempted, he quotes the scripture. "The scripture saith," was his reply. That was his rod. The problem for most of us believers this morning, in the depths of our soul, we don't know the word of God. Well, I mean, Pastor, that's why I come here on Sunday morning. You can tell me how lean and meager you are as a sheep if I'm your only feeding. He wants you to be fat, healthy, satisfied. That's what God wants for you. You will never ably resist the devil if you just come on Sunday morning and say, "Well, I got mine for the week. I'm all cleaned up for Jesus." You are not. You might have been challenged. There might have been an uncomfortable moment where you're like, "Ooh, that part of the message really stung me." Good. It's my job as an under-shepherd to do that. Friend, the devil cannot make you do anything, but he will tempt you to do almost everything. His tactics begin with the questioning of God's word. That's what he did to Eve. "Hath God said?" Then he supplants God as the authority in the life. "Ye shall not surely die." Come on, he's not going to kill you. Who does he think he is? He's not going to do that. Isn't that how we act in our sinful state when the temptation pops in our head? I mean, surely that's not going to be the result. I mean, God's not going to be that upset with me. I used to tell my boys, and still do as they are growing, if you have to say, "Is it really that bad?" It is. Amen. If you have to say, "Is it really that bad? Is it really wrong?" Then just assume that it probably is. We must resist the destructive temptations of the devil. First Peter 5 says, verses 8 and 9 tells, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast," how? "In the faith." How well do you know your faith? "Well, I know that God's real, and I know that the Bible's real, and that's all I think I really need to know." Good luck. You have lots of scars in your Christian walk. A lot of damage the lion can do to a person like that. Yeah. His roaring and his threatening is not against the unbelieving world, but against God and his children. Our resistance is in faith and trust in God's word, trust in the living word of God, Jesus Christ. The Bible is our rod. If you do not know the book, you will never be able to properly resist the devil's attacks. And so Paul wrote to the Ephesians, a passage we know so well, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of that old lion, the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand therefore." Do you get a picture here? What resistance looks like of the devil? "Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." There is that rod. It has become a sword for us in the New Testament, coming out of the very mouth of Jesus Christ. By the way, when he comes back in Revelation 19 to conquer, the Bible says there is a sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. It is our offensive weapon against that old lion, the devil. He goes on to ask them to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto all, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, Paul the pastor says, pray for me as an under-shepherd under the chief, good, and gentle shepherd, Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be those things to you so that you see God in His glory. That's how I ask you to pray for me as well. But we individually and corporately should be resisting the devil. In the very depths of our soul, we must resist the lion, but we must also let her be, remove the bear. Remove the bear. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world, that is the system of the world, hath hated them, because they are not of this world and its system, even as I am not of the world and its system. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of this system. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Here is the secret to success. It's right back to the rod. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, he says. Thy word is truth. I think the most appropriate passage in considering this removal of bearish thinking, we might say, is found in James chapter 3, and it's there where we'll close this morning. In James 3, beginning in verse 13, it asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now, if I asked just that first question, hopefully we would go, yeah, that's me. I mean, wouldn't you want to be a wise man endued with knowledge? I mean, he's writing this to the church. He's writing it from Babylon, Peter is, and he's writing it to, or James is writing it from Jerusalem. He's writing it to the churches that are scattered across Asia Minor. And as he writes it, he says, who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Who has any knowledge of these things? Who knows what the right thing to do is? He says, let him show it out of a good conversation or good conduct. Remember what the shepherd is? The shepherd is first good in his conduct. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Notice the next verse. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Can I tell you something? We live in an age where that verse is on display everywhere. Those that eat sugar against those that don't eat sugar. Those that are voting for one party, by the way, I did the sugar one first so you wouldn't worry just about the parties, but the point is voting for one Democrat party and one Republican party. And boy, we find ways to get at each other's throat. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts. We live in the fullness of this verse. By the way, it goes far beyond that. We let bitter envying and strife happen just because of disagreements in our own personal lives. That's how the world wins. It's how Jesus loses when we live this way. He says, glory not. Don't rejoice in that, in other words. Lie not against the truth. That's not how you ought to be living, is what James is telling us. Verse 15, this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Man, that is thinking like a bear. It's being eaten by the bear. Swallowed whole, we might even argue. Well, Pastor, they can't do that to us. Who cares what men will do to you? Well, we may lose our job. I may lose the church, and we may not have an opportunity. I mean, this is coming to America. And the answer is, it may. It's okay. We are not of this world. Right. What's the old song say? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. He goes on to verse 16. He says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That looks like everything I saw in the news this week. Unfortunately, many of these useful idiots are out there pro-Hamasing it, and they have no idea what it means to call down an intifada on someone. Yeah. An intifada is an execution style of every person that stands in your way. Why they're not spending a minute in jail blows my mind, but it's a fulfillment of these verses. This is how it will be in the world towards the end of days. This is how it was in the world before the flood. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. Verses 17 and 18 give us the hope as we close. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated. That means it's easy to be understood and received, and easy to share and give. Easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, or good conduct, good outflow. That wisdom is without partiality, and it's without pretense, no hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make, or intentionally work to make peace. That does not mean, friend, that we have to trade our beliefs or give up our values. But the point is that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is how we overcome the world system, through the love of Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. In closing, we do not need to fear Satan, nor do we follow the world's system. David used his will and his weapons to gain victory over the lion and the bear that he faced. Jesus conquered Satan and this world's system by his death, burial, and resurrection. So, what are you doing with your salvation this morning? Are you a good shepherd? I mean, the whole series is walking with God, and I'm trying to teach you that I can't do the walk for you. You have to shepherd and guard your own life. You resist the lion, and you extract the thinking of that old bear. Father, help us as we close our thoughts this